Well, praise God, like the song says, I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus set me free. Praise God. This is TH 405, week 3, class 3. Now, we're talking about the law of the Spirit of life and how that the law of the Spirit of life is completely overpowering relative to the law of sin and death. And we talked about the fact that the law of the spirit of life establishes complete freedom from the law of sin and death, and that the law of the Spirit of life cannot be randomly overpowered by sin. And the law of the Spirit of life can reverse some of the effects of the law of sin and death. We talked about healing. We talked about peace versus depression. And over in turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at another one. Just as an example. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 7 is not it. Maybe I meant 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look there. Can't hurt. Nope, that's not it either. Well, praise the Lord. We'll have to get that corrected. So I have no idea what the third one is. I have no idea what the third one is that I wanted to produce. Yeah, there's wisdom. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Yeah, well, anyway, it's something good. I can tell you that much. I apologize for that. By the time the students in correspondence get this, it's going to be corrected. But, put a big question mark there. Let's move on to point D. Many other things too numerous for inclusion here. Keep in mind, there is a law associated with the Spirit of life. It's not, notice he didn't say the Spirit of life, he said the law of the Spirit of life. There is a law that is associated with the Spirit of life. Now, let me just throw this out, little commercial. I have a tape set entitled, The Law of the Spirit of Life. And it goes into this in so much more detail than what we are able to cover, or what we're going to take the time to cover here in this course. But again, the title of it is, The Law of the Spirit of Life. And I really would encourage you to get that series because it can be such an incredible eye-opener for a believer to help them understand everything that comes along with being born again and what it means to live according to that life. But again, there is a law associated with the Spirit of life. Laws are meant to be enforced. Keep that in mind. Laws are meant to be enforced. They are not self-enforcing. How many of you have been doing the good citizen thing on the freeway and staying right at 65? And all of a sudden, something whooshes by you, and all you see are him. All of a sudden, Lee whooshes by you. Somebody doing 90, 95, some heathen, right? Now, I mean, none of us would do that, would we? Hallelujah. Well, you can drive 150 on the freeway until one or two things happens. You wreck, or somebody comes along and enforces the law. If there is no law, there can be no enforcement. There is a law associated with the Spirit of life, and laws are meant to be enforced. Since we have the Spirit of life, it is up to us to enforce that law. Now, trust me, if it was all up to the Holy Spirit, it would be enforced in all areas. There would be absolutely no question whatsoever. But the Spirit of life is our born-again spirit. It is our new nature, and there is a law associated with it, and it's up to us to enforce that law. Now, I'm going to give you four things relative to the enforcement of the law of the Spirit of life. Number one, you must know what the law is. You must know what the law is. Now, I'll give you an example. Here is, you ever watch those television shows where they talk about the law, and somebody refers to, you know, Article 7, Subdivision 21, you know, Part 12, Point A. I mean, you know, and they go, okay, now, let me just, variation on that theme. Subdivision 1 of Article 17 within the law of the Spirit of Life says, by His stripes you were healed. All right? That is a part of the law of the Spirit of Life. Now, I don't know that it's exactly that sub-chapter or whatever. I just made that part up. But part of the law of the Spirit of Life is, by His stripes you were healed. Okay? That law is not going to change. There is no heavenly House of Representatives or heavenly Congress that is going to write an amendment to change it. Now, man's religion has written all kinds of amendments to change the law of the Spirit of Life. And they have taught those amendments more than they should have. But the law of the Spirit of Life still says that by His stripes you were healed. Now, if it were up to God and God alone, up to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone, that law would be enforced in you on a continual basis. But it is not up to God. It is not up to the Holy Spirit. They're the ones that have established the law. We are the ones who have been recipients of that law when we got born again. Now it's up to us to enforce it. Just like it is not the responsibility of Congress, all the members of the House and the Senate, to come to this state and enforce the speed limit. It is the responsibility of the officers who have been hired by the state and the city and given the badge and the law book and the ticket book. It is their responsibility to enforce the law. Likewise, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have established the law of the Spirit of Life. It is up to us to enforce it. Thing is, if you don't know what is contained in that law, you're not going to know what should be enforced. You see what I'm saying? This is why there are a lot of Christians, relative to healing, their prayer is, O God, if it be Thy will. And what they're saying is, Father, I really love You, and I'm glad I'm born again, going to heaven. Thank You for Jesus and all that. Thing is, I do not know Your law. So therefore, I'm going to put it back in Your lap. I'm going to pass the buck, Father. And if it's Your will, then let Uncle Joe be healed. And God says, wait, hold on here. It is My will. That's why I established the law of the Spirit of Life. My will is contained in that law. Now, what you need to do is get into My law book and begin to read the laws that are associated with the Spirit of Life. Well, I did that, God. Back over there in Deuteronomy, He says, whoa, hold on. Don't go back to the law of Moses. You need to find out what you have in Jesus Christ, because the Spirit of Life in Christ Jesus. In other words, it all goes back to Him. So you need to find out what you have in Christ, or you need to find out what He has given to you. You need to find out what's been made available to you. One of those things happens to be that by His stripes you were healed. That is a part of the law of the Spirit of Life. So you have to know what the law is. What's another one? Peace I give to you. Oh God, I just don't know why. I'm this depression. I'm just this. He says, well, the law of the Spirit of Life says peace. But I know I'll go to the doctor and get some drugs. God says, well, no, you can do that. And, you know, the drugs will help to a certain extent. But the law of the Spirit of Life says peace, not depression, peace. That's the law of the Spirit of Life. So the first thing that when it comes to the law of the Spirit of Life, you have to know what the law is. This is absolutely critical. God's Word contains a revelation of the law of the Spirit of Life in Christ Jesus. Now, here's another aspect of that law. The law of the Spirit of life, and remember, the Spirit of life is the born-again Spirit. But an aspect of that is this. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's a part of the law of the Spirit of life. Because you don't get the Holy Ghost to come upon you until after you've been a recipient of the Spirit of life. So according to the structure of the law of the Spirit of life, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That is part of this law. So I'm born again. I begin enforcing that law. How do I enforce that law? Jesus, just like John said, baptized me with the Holy Ghost and fire. And the Holy Ghost says, that's not a problem. Jesus says, that's not a problem. And the Holy Spirit, you get filled, baptized with the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit says, hey, guess what I have? You say, what? He says, power. Remember? God has structured it so that you receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I'm the Holy Ghost. I've come upon you. I have now filled you. I am the one that brings with Him God power. It's not yours. It's mine. If it were yours, you wouldn't have to receive it. It's mine. I'm the one that makes it available to you. That's part of this law. What's another aspect of the law? When I pray in tongues, I edify myself. That's another aspect of the law of the Spirit of life. And see, as you go through the New Testament, you begin to see these things. See, the Spirit of life is born again. The Spirit of life is not tongues. The Spirit of life is born again. The Spirit of life is not peace. The Spirit of life is born again. But because there is a law of the Spirit of life, and that law says peace, that makes peace a part of the Spirit of life. Is this making sense? You understand what I'm saying here? It's so critical to understand this, because the tendency is for Christians to just look at born again as going to heaven. But God is saying, no, born again is, yeah, going to heaven, but it is a lifestyle down there on earth. And you don't wait till you get here to heaven to live like you're born again. You can live like you're born again down there on earth. The law of the Spirit of life assures you the opportunity to live like you're born again. To live like you have my life and nature on the inside of you. So first off, number one, you have to know what the law of the Spirit of life says. You have to know what the law is. Second, you have to believe it. How many of us have read things in the Bible, the New Testament? We read them, but we didn't believe them. How many people have read, by His stripes you were healed, but they don't believe it? Now, it's a law, but they don't believe it. And that law is there. It's there. It's not changed. It's going to be there no matter what, but they don't believe it. Well, that was for back then. No, remember, there's no heavenly Congress that passes amendments. The law is still in effect. You're not going to change it. So you read it, and when you come to the place of knowing it, you've got to believe it. You have to believe it. That's just like, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That's a part of the law of the Spirit of life. And I can remember a friend of mine testifying how that, you know, he was raised in church and, you know, he'd read the Bible and so forth. And then somebody was sharing a business principle about prosperity and so on. And they said, but of course, you know, that principle has been around for, you know, thousands of years. It's in the Bible. And my friend said, wait a minute. I've read the Bible. That's not in there. God doesn't want you rich. He had been taught, you know, Christians are supposed to be poor and don't have anything. And this man said, well, yeah, it's in there. He said, you have a Bible? And he said, well, yeah, I've got a Bible. And he said, well, look at it. You know, it's over there in 3 John. And so he told him where to find it. And he said, I went home. I opened my Bible. And look, sure enough, it was in there. And he said, my goodness. I didn't realize that this kind of a thing was there. Okay, well, see there, you got to know that law, but then you've got to believe it. Because if you don't believe that God wants you to prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers, then you're not going to do anything to try and activate that law in your life. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. That is a law of the Spirit of life. It's there. That's a law, an absolute law. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That is a part of the law of the Spirit of life. Whether you believe it or not, it doesn't change the fact that it's still a law. That's just, you ever been driving, let's use another driving example. You ever been driving on the road, the speed limit is like 55 and some, you know, bonehead is doing 30? Is that frustrating or what? And it's like, come on, buddy. What are you practicing for a funeral? Let's go. Let's move. The speed limit is 55. Double nickel. And, you know, there he is. You know, 30 miles an hour. It's like, weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. You know, move it. Yeah. Okay. There is a possibility, ever so slight, but there is a possibility they may not know the speed limit is 55. And that's why they're only driving 30. But if they do know the speed limit is 55, God help them for driving 30. They could do it, but they're not. You see what I'm saying? This is making sense. You catching this analogy? They could do 55, but they're not. They're doing 30. Okay, by His stripes you were healed. That's the law. I could do it, but I'm choosing not to, and instead I'm saying, God, if it be Thy will. You see this? So the second part is you have to believe it. The third part is you have to act like it. You have to act like you believe this law. It's amazing how when I minister to folks, a lot of people will say the right things during the prayer line. But as soon as the church service is over and you know, the pressure's off. What pressure? The pressure of standing up and asking me to pray for them and knowing everybody in the church is trying to listen to what they say. That pressure, the pressure of knowing they need to say the right thing. We have all been there, have we not? We know exactly what that kind of a thing is like. Doesn't even have to be a prayer line, just like one-on-one with the preacher, whatever it would be. We're supposed to talk right, you know? But then when they let their hair down, and they begin to, like Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, okay? Let me give you an example of what it doesn't mean to act like you believe the law. Okay? At one particular Bible college, when they have orientation, as I understand it, there's a part where the new students, or for some reason, it's like they come up front, and I don't know exactly what goes on. But they actually have staff members standing by because there's been a tendency for students, and the head of the Bible college is a faith preacher and so forth, and there's been a tendency for students at the Bible college on that first day, like to take their glasses off to demonstrate their faith and throw them on the floor and stomp on them. I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. You know, stupid stuff. So they have staff members standing by to run over and grab them before they can destroy their glasses. At another particular Bible school, that again, very faith-oriented, there is a rule at that school that within the first week of being there, you have to, number one, know the direction to the nearest hospital, and number two, you have to have found a doctor. You need to have a doctor. You know, a personal doctor, make arrangements. Will you be my doctor? That kind of, that's the rule. And the reason for that is because there are so many students that act in foolishness. So what I'm getting at is acting like you believe the law doesn't mean being stupid. Acting like you believe the law means you get in here and you see this and you believe it and you act like it. It doesn't mean that you never take medicine. It doesn't mean that if you're going through a tough time in life that you never go to, like, the pastor to sit down and talk things over. It doesn't mean that. What it means is your everyday life is lived as though you believe what God has said in His Word. And I think you guys know what I'm talking about. How that it's one, you can live one way and say that you believe something else. But what you believe will be demonstrated in how you live. The fourth thing when it comes to enforcing the law of the Spirit of life, the fourth thing is to speak it. Speak it. Speak it. Everybody knows how to confess, "By His stripes I was healed," when they're around the preacher. Take them out to a restaurant. Ask them how they're doing.
"Well, I never had so many things hurt in all my life. Boy, I tell you, if it ain't this, it's that. If it ain't that, it's the other. It's hurt here, hurt there. I'm like old McDonald. Hurts everywhere. Here hurt, there hurt. Everywhere hurt, hurt."
You say, "Well, Brother Martin, you just want people to deny reality." No, no, it's not about denying it. Okay, think of it this way. Out of the abundance, the heart speaketh. And God talked about the power, in Proverbs, talks about the power of speaking His words and so on and so forth. Let them be in your mouth, speak them forth and all that. Well, the more that you keep speaking, "I'm sick, I'm sick, I'm sick. I'm hurt, I'm hurt, I'm hurt. I'm poor, I'm poor, I'm poor. I'm dumb, I'm dumb, I'm dumb." I mean, the more you keep speaking those kinds of things, all you are doing is trying to overpower the spirit of life with the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death says you're dumb. The law of sin and death says you can't do anything. The law of sin and death says you are sick. The law of sin and death says that you are poor. The law of sin and death says you are condemned to live a stinky life. The law of sin and death says your marriage stinks, that everything's crumbling around you, that your kids are on drugs. That's the law of sin and death. Now, even though you may face some of those circumstances in reality, those kind of things may be going on in your life, but the law of the Spirit of life says that you can operate in the wisdom of God. The law of the Spirit of life says that the eyes of your understanding can be enlightened to know the hope of His calling. Let me just real quickly show you a couple of things that are a part of, like when I pray, a part of what I pray. I'll just show it to you and you can read it and so on later on. In Ephesians chapter 1, when I'm praying over myself, when I pray over this church, the people of the church I pastor, I'm not just praying over them, I'm praying over me too. Because I'm a part of the church. I may be the pastor, but I'm also a part of the church. And I pray, I'll just do it for you, okay? Because this is a part of enforcing the law of the Spirit of life. In Ephesians chapter 1, and then also flip over to Colossians chapter 1. So we can flip over there real quickly. So Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. Now beginning in Ephesians, in verse 16, Paul makes this thing, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Okay, that's a foundation, prayers. Now here's how I pray. Father, I pray that you continually give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we know what is the hope of your calling and what the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints in us, and what is the exceeding greatness of your power to usward who believe, according to the working of your mighty power which you wrought in Christ when you raised him from the dead and set him at your own right hand in the heavenly places far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to this church, which is a part of his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Colossians 1, beginning in verse 9. "And also, Father, I desire that we be filled with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of you, strengthened with all might according to your glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto you, Father, because you've made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You have delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of your dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now, do you know what I've just done with those two passages? Not only have I prayed God's word, but as I have been speaking, enforcing the law of the Spirit of life. Because those two passages we just read are part of the law of the Spirit of life. And the moment that we become born again is the moment that law has been given unto us. So I now not only know it, believe it, act like it, but I begin additionally enforcing it through my speaking of it. So as I'm praying that over the congregation, including myself, then what I am doing is speaking forth that law. I'm trying my best to enforce that law in the lives of people. Now, I know I can't change people's will, but by speaking forth that law, what it does in the realm of the Spirit is have an impact on them, and it is helping them, and it's helping me as well. So can you see that as an example? That is a way that you, that is a part of the way of enforcing the law of the Spirit of life. So, and when your body begins acting up, you know, if your body begins telling you, well, I'm going to get the flu, and you may have all kinds of symptoms and so forth, you know, begin enforcing that law. See, I know this is a variation on the theme of faith and confession, but it's a part of the law of the Spirit of life. And so when I say, no, listen, I'm born again, you know, now, body, you listen up to me. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. Now, I speak this to you. I can remember one night I was laying in bed. And man, all of a sudden I woke up. And I mean, I felt the willy-nillies all over. And foreign students are saying, what is a willy-nilly, Brother Martin? I felt sick. I mean, this, whatever this thing was, it hit me in my arms. Now, I'm laying in bed, but I could literally feel my arms turn to rubber. I lost all strength in my arms. And this thing moved down my entire body. My heart started doing weirdo things. And this thing, it just moved down my entire body. My legs, they turned to rubber. And my stomach, it's feeling that, you know what kind of feeling I'm talking about. This weakness hit me. And I'm laying there, and you can say, well, it was a devil. Well, devil or not, my body was affected by it. Okay? And I'm laying there, and I mean, I felt so miserable that I'm kind of barely whispering and speaking this, but I'm more on the inside of me. I'm talking to my body, and I'm saying, no, in the name of Jesus, no, you are not, no, you're not going to do this to me. I forbid it. I refuse to allow this. You hear me? You will obey me. And I'm telling you, I order you to be healthy. Sickness, I don't know what you are. You get off of me in Jesus' name. Now, I wasn't talking this loud. Like I said, I was more talking internally than barely whispering it out. And I tell you what, I must have fought that thing for close to 2 hours. But I finally drifted off to sleep and didn't realize I had drifted off to sleep until the next morning when I woke up and it was gone. Everything was fine. And, you know, I don't know what it was. I don't really care. All I know is I won. Praise God. But see, that's a part of enforcing that law. And listen, guys, you know, one of the most frustrating things for me is when people look at me and they think I'm better than other folks. Now, maybe you don't. I hope you don't. I mean this seriously, because you know how it is. Sometimes we take preachers and we put them up on a pedestal. It's like we say, well, those things, that confession stuff, it works better for them because, you know, they're the preacher after all. It doesn't work better for anybody. It works equally for everyone. There is no difference. It's just a matter of these things, like I shared with you. Number one, you have to know. Number two, you have to believe. Number three, you have to act. Number four, you have to speak to enforce it. You have to do all of these things to cause that law to be active in your life, because the law of the Spirit of life has made us free from the law of sin and death. But if we don't enforce that law, it's going to be very difficult for us to see that law manifested in our lives. Now in verse 3, Romans chapter 8. And I know we spent a lot of time on that because to me, this is one of the most critical verses in the life of a believer. It is understanding the law of the Spirit of life and how free that has made you. In verse 3, and it says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Another powerful verse. The law of Moses could not help. The law revealed the character and nature of God by which man was supposed to live. But the flesh, or the sin nature now, made this impossible. It says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. That's because the external nature of the law was incapable of helping man overcome the internal nature of sin. The law was completely external, but the sin nature was internal. And that's where this weakness is. Well, God sent Jesus. He sent His own Son. Now, this is very important. God sending His own Son. Not just sending someone, not just sending a prophet, but God sending His own Son. Only someone with the nature of God could complete this work. He had to be the offspring of God. And this statement in verse 3 means that no one on earth had God's nature at that time. And it also means no one on earth was God's son in the truest sense. In other words, what this means is the Jews did not have God's nature, and the Jews were not God's son in the truest sense. That's part of what Paul's trying to get across here in this. Not the only thing. In other words, he's saying just because we were a Jew, we were not what God wanted us to be. And being a Jew did not cause us to have the law of the Spirit of life, because the law of the Spirit of life becomes a part of us. The Spirit of life is given to us in Christ Jesus through our faith in Him. Jesus, it says here, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now that word likeness comes from a Greek word that means resemblance but not a descendant. In other words, He looked like everybody else, sinful flesh. He looked, but He wasn't everybody else. Now, we talked about Philippians chapter 2, verses, I think we covered that maybe in TH 403, you know, another one of the parts of this whole study on Romans, how in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, it gives us a detailed description of what happened, how that Jesus laid aside that deity power to be clothed in flesh, to be just like us, so that He could win the victory for us living here in this life. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise," Jesus, "took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death," that is, the devil. That word destroy, it doesn't mean vaporize into non-existence. What it means is to render powerless when compared to something else. What is the something else He's being compared to? Us. Not just Jesus, but us. When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, compared to us, the devil is powerless. So he might as well be destroyed, because he has no more authority over us. There's nothing that he has in connection with us. There is no sin nature there. We've been completely delivered from that. "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage," the bondage of the sin nature and the law which revealed the sin nature. "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." So where it talks back over in Romans 8 verse 3 that God sent Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh, in other words, what it's saying is he sent Jesus to be a human being, not deity hovering above the earth when he walked from place to place. He sent Jesus to be a human being. He was sent for sin, which is an interesting statement. In the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Jesus preached and taught the kingdom of God. We know that to be true. We also know that Jesus demonstrated the love of the Father. And he also did the works of the Father. And he gave a revelation of the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But his ultimate purpose was to be our sacrifice for sin. As he walked the path to the cross, I mean his life now, as he walked the path to the cross, he went from city to city, town to town, village to village, synagogue to synagogue, demonstrating the Father, living the Father, explaining the Father, talking about the kingdom. I mean, all of these things, he did this the whole time he was on his way to the cross. And then on the cross is when he fulfilled his destiny, which was to die as our sacrifice. He condemned sin in the flesh. Now here's the thing. Spiritually speaking, God had already condemned sin. Look over in Revelation chapter 13. You'll see this. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," Jesus, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." Now, why was Jesus slain? To deliver us from sin. In other words, to condemn sin, to put an end to sin, to render powerless sin, and so forth. So, spiritually speaking, according to God's plan, God in heaven had already condemned sin. However, that condemnation had not manifested in the natural so that it could become a reality to us. Unlike all other humans, Jesus had the righteous nature of God. Daily, every single day of his life, he faced the sin that Adam released in the world. I mean, think about it. Until Adam sinned, he lived in conditions, well, really, even like right after he sinned, the world still had not, you know, fallen apart as bad as it is now. But Adam lived on this planet where the conditions were better than anything Jesus ever saw when he was down here. Because everything that Jesus encountered had had thousands of years to deteriorate. You see this? So every day Jesus faced the sin that Adam released in the world. I mean, in people. I mean, all the stuff that he saw going on. And Jesus was tempted to commit sin. In Hebrews 2, 17 and 18, it says that, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Or he is able to help, deliver. He is able to explain to somebody how they too can be free from the sin. Or a better way to put that, how they also can live free from committing the acts of sin that the temptation is presenting to them. In Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What is the time of need? Well, it's anything that you want, okay? Any need that you have. But relative to this teaching tonight, we'll narrow it down. The time of need is when you're faced with a temptation and you're trying to figure out how to say no. Which sometimes happens in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, does it not? And he says, listen, all you have to do is cry out because the grace is available to you. And he'll help you get past this. You don't have to give in. Daily, Jesus lived in victory over sin every single day of his life. Though sinless, however, he died as if he were a sinner. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." In other words, sin has met its match. Praise God. Jesus proved that sin could be conquered. Jesus proved that a person with God's nature could live sinless. Jesus proved that we are not powerless against temptation. And Jesus has given us the victory he won. Praise God. He condemned sin in the flesh. It's like he's hanging there on the cross and he's saying, "It is finished." Well, it's not just a matter of the law being completed, which, I mean, that's what he was talking about. But it's almost like he was hanging there on the cross, looking out at the law of sin and death and saying, "Your ability to dominate man arbitrarily has come to an end. It is finished. I now have died under your penalty, and they can receive the life that I have, be born again, and they will overpower you every moment of their lives just like I did." Praise God. Man, are we free or what? Hallelujah. And can you believe we made it through three verses tonight? Praise God. Jesus, yes, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. Father, the reality of these things that you have given to us in your word, it's like we dissect these verses, and the more we dissect, the more they come alive, and the more they say, "But wait, there's more, there's more, there's more." Father, I thank you that we will never exhaust the fullness of your word. I thank you, Father, that we will be able to continually dig the depths of truth and revelation out of your word and continually be changed by the power of that truth. Jesus, we love you so much and thank you for our freedom. Now, Father, as we leave here tonight, we leave rejoicing and knowing that we have your life and nature on the inside of us. We thank you for watching over us and protecting us. We give you glory and praise, Jesus, and thank you again for our salvation. In your name, Jesus, amen. Praise God. We'll see you next week.